Right, well, we're there in John chapter number 14, and on the last Sunday night of every year, on the last Sunday of every year, I like to preach a sermon kind of helping us get our minds ready for the coming year. And I want to encourage you to be with us next Sunday morning for two reasons. Number one, it's the first Sunday of the year. I mean, talk about, honoring God with the first, seeking Him first. You want to make sure you are in church on the first Sunday of the year to honor the Lord. We're also going to begin a new series on Sunday morning starting next Sunday on the subject of separation and on the subject of what it means to be a called out people. God has separated us, the Bible says, unto Himself. And we're going to be looking at that for several weeks. I want to encourage you to be with us as we study that out. But this morning, I want you to look down at verse number 11 of John chapter number 14. Verse number 11 says this, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Now, Jesus is talking about, his credibility. He's talking about the fact that He's in the Father, and the Father is in Him. And he says, if you won't believe that, He said, at least believe me for the very work's sake. He said, believe me for the things that I have done. He says, believe me. And here in John 14, we come to the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's having kind of a lot, and John takes several chapters to kind of show us a conversation between, a training time between Jesus and His disciples right shortly before He dies. And He's telling them, hey, at least believe me for what I've done. He says, the works that I've done. He said, the sermons that I've preached. He said, the miracles that you have seen. He said, if you don't believe me for anything, at least believe me for the very work's sake. Now, in verse number 12, he makes a very interesting statement. Look at verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, notice, the works that I do shall he do also. So he says, the things that I've done, he said, if you believe on me, the things that I've done, that person will do also. But then here's the interesting part. He says, and greater works than these. Now that word greater means, is referring to large. The word greater means large in number. It's big. And here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus says that those who believe on Him, His disciples, and those that follow Him are going to do greater works than He did, He's not referring to quality. He's referring to quantity. All right? I want you to understand, He's not saying we're going to do better works than He did. I would submit to you that nobody can preach a better sermon than Jesus preached. Nobody can present the gospel and communicate the gospel better than Jesus did. No one can pray better than Jesus prayed. No one can minister better than Jesus ministered. Nobody can love better than Jesus loved. So when He says that His disciples will do greater works than these, He's not saying that they're going to do better works. He's not talking about the quality of the work, but He is talking about the quantity. He's saying, you're going to do what I've been doing, but you're going to do more of it. He said, you're going to, the sermons I've preached, the soul winning I've done, the ministering that I've had, the works that I've done on this earth, you're going to do, notice, not different. He said, you'll do the same, just more of it. I'm reminded of a story I heard a while ago. There's a man, it's interesting, somebody just asked me about a preacher named Clarence Sexton. And Clarence Sexton, I don't know him very well, but from what I know about him, he's a good guy. He's an independent Baptist. He pastors a church in Tennessee, large church. But Clarence Sexton tells a story where he used to when he was a young man, he worked for Lee Roberson. And if you don't know who Lee Roberson is, Lee Roberson is an old-timer. He's passed away now, but he's one of those, first independent fundamental Baptists that's kind of pioneered. And Lee Roberson's there with Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson and those type of guys. Lee Roberson was a good man, did a lot of good things. And Clarence Sexton worked for Lee Roberson. When Clarence Sexton was a young man, he was hired initially to be a full-time soul winner, 40 hours a week. All he did was knock doors in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there for Highland Parks Baptist Church. But, after he'd been there for a while, he kind of stopped. They hired someone else to do soul winning and started having him do more ministry work. And Clarence Sexton tells a story where he sat in an office with Lee Roberson, and he said, Dr. Roberson, I just want to be a blessing. He said, well, anything you want, anything you need done, you just let me know. Just tell me, what do you want done, and I'll do it. What ministry you want to start, I'll get it started. I just want to work. Just tell me what you want me to do. And he says Lee Roberson was kind of leaned back in his chair, and he kind of pushed his chair forward and kind of leaned forward. And he said Lee Roberson looked Clarence Sexton in the eye, and he said, Clarence, what I want is more of the same. And this morning, I want to preach to you, and I want to try to help you see my vision for 2016 for Verity Baptist Church is not new. It's not new methods. It's not new ideas. is not new concepts. In 2016, nothing is changing of what we've done for the last 5 years, but what will be different is not that we're changing what we're doing, but we're just going to do more of the same. And I want you to understand, in 2016, you say, are we going to quit soul winning? And are we going to start new methods of outreach? And are we going to try different things? And we may try different things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're not quitting on soul winning. In fact, we're just going to do more of it. There's going to be more Bible preaching. There's going to be, some of the people ask me, you think when the new year starts, you know, you think we might transition out of these old hymns? Actually, they'll just be older hymns. They'll be a year older, you know. We're not getting rid of the old hymn. We're not bringing in the contemporary music. We're just going to stick to what we have. We're just going to do more of it. Amen. Now, I know that's bad news for some of you. Because some of you, you're thinking, I wonder if Pastor Jimenez will lighten up. I wonder if Pastor Jimenez will kind of, you know, if in the new year, he'll kind of just start rethinking these things. And listen to me, if you thought maybe things will change, maybe things will progress, maybe they'll go contemporary, I'm just here to tell you, you might as well just leave now. Because in 2016, we're just doing more of the same. Someone said this, it's the same song, just a different verse. You were hoping it'd get better, but it's actually going to get worse. I mean, nothing's changing. We're singing to hard preaching. We're singing to the Bible. We're singing to fundamentalism. We're singing to the Word of God. We're singing to soul winning. We're singing to the... And here's all I want you to say. Here's the only thing that's changing in 2016. We're just going to do more of what we've been doing for the last 5 years. More baptisms, more soul winning, more salvation, more of what God has called us to do. Because from the very beginning, Jesus told his disciples, you're going to do what I've done, but more of it. He said, you're going to do the same works that I've done, but greater works, bigger works, higher quantity, reach more people unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this morning, I want to talk to you about doing more of the same, not just at Verity Baptist Church, but in your life. See, you're ending the year in a good place. You are at church on the last Sunday of the year, which tells me you're in a good place. But maybe last year wasn't exactly what it should have been or what it could have been. But I want to encourage you in your personal life to do more of the same, to continue doing what you're doing, but just do more of it. Let me give you three things you can do in 2016 to do more of the same. You're there in the book of John. Would you go with me to the book of Philippians? If you're in John, you're going to go past the book of Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. I know these are well-known verses. We've seen them before, but it's good to see them again. Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like you to look at verse number 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. More of the same in 2016. Now, how will we do more of the same? Number one, for those of you who like to take notes, we will accomplish more of the same by pressing toward a mark. We will accomplish more of the same by pressing toward the mark. We're going to study the life of the Apostle Paul for a few minutes here this morning. And the Apostle Paul was a very accomplished man. The Apostle Paul did great things for God. I mean, if there was a disciple, if there was an apostle that took the works that Jesus did and did greater works than Jesus, not quality but quantity, it'd be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're not of Jewish descent, you owe your salvation to the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul started many churches, did many wonderful things. The Apostle Paul understood the concept that Jesus talked about, that in our lives we are to do more of the same. Now listen, we don't change what Jesus did. We don't change the King James Bible. We don't change the old paths. We don't change the ancient landmarks. We just take what has been given to us and we do more of it. Now how did the Apostle Paul accomplish that? He accomplished it by pressing toward a mark. Are you there in Philippians 3? Look at verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't arrived. He said, I'm not done. He said, I've still got work to do. I still got things that I could work on. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And I would say to you personally, and I would say to myself personally, and I would say to us as Verity Baptist Church, our church is grown over the last 5 years. When we started our church, we started in a living room, and there was 8 of us, you know, or 6 of us sometimes, or 5 of us sometimes. And God has grown us, and God has blessed us, and God has brought us many wonderful people and many wonderful families. But listen, our church is not attained. We're not done. We still have things to do. And in your personal life, you're not done. In your marriage and with your children and with your finances and in your life, like the Apostle Paul, we ought to be able to say, I have not apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. That's very important as you begin the new year. Please understand this. Last year is in the past. It's in the past because they call it the past because that's what it is. It's gone. Now, last year may have been the greatest year of your life. If it was, I would submit to you, don't live off of the victories of last year. Just realize last year is gone, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Maybe last year didn't go as well as you would have hoped. Maybe last year brought many difficulties and many sorrows. Maybe last year brought many failures. And if that's the case, I would submit to you, forget those things which are behind. Put those things behind you and just reach toward the mark. Notice what he says. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark. He said, I've got a goal. He said, I've got a target. He said, I've got somewhere that I'm going to hit. He said, I'm aiming at something. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Someone said this, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And the truth of the matter is, in our lives, we need to have something we're aiming towards. Now, go with me to the book of Proverbs. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right next to the book of Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse number 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24 and verse 27, notice what the Bible says. And as we begin the new year, many people talk about New Year's resolutions. And I'm not against New Year's resolutions. I think it's good to have goals. And every year I try to have set goals for myself. And I want to encourage you to set goals, but I want to encourage you to set effective goals. Now, an effective goal can serve as a plan. Are you there in Proverbs 24? Look at verse number 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27. The Bible says this, prepare thy work without. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, before you get to work, before you get to the place where you're going to work, he says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. He said, when you're out in the field, take a tape measure out and make sure the measurements are right. He says, make sure everything's laid out correctly. Make sure everything's ready and prepared when you're without, when you're out in the field. And notice what he says, and afterwards build thine house. He said, if you're going to build a house, don't show up to the location where you're going to build and just say, well, let's get to work. He says, you'll accomplish nothing. He says, before you get to work, he says, while you're still out in the field, he says, start planning. He says, start drawing up a blueprint. He says, start making measurements. He says, start cutting out some materials and start bringing tools with you. He says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards, build thine house. And it's the same way in your life and my life. Before we just get into, just 2016, and before we all get back to work and get back to school and get back to the things of life, why don't you take some time and plan out the next year and plan out and have an effective goal that will serve as a plan for the new year. Now, every year I like to give advice on what effective goals are. And if you're interested in setting some goals, write a few things down. Let me give you a couple of things and we'll get right back to the Bible here in a second. Because here's what I've noticed about people's goals. Usually a goal is more of a wish. I wish that this will happen next year, but that's not, a goal is not a wish. A goal is a plan, and it needs to be an effective plan. Let me give you some advice for setting some effective goals, and we'll try to do this quickly. Number one, effective goals should be written down. You got to write down your goals. And I want to encourage you, when you leave here today, sit down, in a room by yourself, or maybe with your wife or with your husband by yourself, and sit down and say, what do we want to accomplish in 2016? And write those things down. Let me read this for you. I've read this for you before. But in 2006, the USA Today reported a study in which researchers studied a large group of people that set New Year's resolutions. They divided the people into two groups, those that wrote down their goals and those who did not. 12 months later, they found that of the people who did not write down their New Year's resolutions, only 4% accomplished their goals. But in the group that did write down their goals, 41% accomplished their goals. And there's something about just, you say, Pastor, why do you want me to sign up on the communication card that I'm going to read 9 chapters a day? Because there's something about taking a piece of paper and a pen and committing to something on paper that will make you 41% more likely to go through with your commitment. And there's something about just, people say, well, I got all these goals and these ideas. Don't just have them in your head. Write them down. Effective goals should be written down. And by the way, the likelihood of success goes up if you review your goals every day. You ought to review, put them on a piece of paper. Review them. Put them somewhere you go frequently. For some of you, that, you know, the refrigerator would be a good place. Just put your gold right there. Every time you go to the refrigerator, you'll see them, right? And you're like, oh, right, I'm on a diet, right? You know? Or, you know, put them where somewhere you can see them, where your mirror, where you brush your teeth in the morning, whatever it may be. Somewhere you see them all the time. Put them in your Bible. You have to read your Bible every day. And you open up your Bible, and right there, your goals are. Effective goals should be, number one, written down. Number two, effective goals should be difficult yet attainable. Effective goals should be difficult yet attainable. Listen, if you've been saved, if you've been a believer for years and years and years, don't make this your New Year's resolution. I'm going to read, just one chapter of the Bible every day. Not a good place to start if you're a new believer. But, you know, the reason we encourage people to read 9 chapters a day, here's why. It's very difficult, but it's attainable. You can do it. I can do it. Listen, if I can do it, you can do it, all right? I mean, 9 chapters a day, now it's not easy. It takes work and diligence, and it takes character. It's difficult, yet attainable. Your goals ought to be difficult, yet attainable. Number three, effective goals should be specific. They should be specific. Now, here's where most people mess up. And let me use weight as an example, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just, you know, weight's like the number one New Year's resolution, so something we can all kind of understand. Here's the difference between an effective goal and a non-effective goal, right? Okay, if you say, I want to lose weight in 2016, you're probably not going to lose any weight. But if you write down, I want to lose 20 pounds, I want to lose 15 pounds, or I want to lose 25 pounds, an effective goal ought to be specific, all right? So write them down. Make them difficult, yet attainable. Make them specific. Number four, effective goals should be time sensitive. So that means instead of saying, I want to lose 20 pounds, you say, I want to lose 20 pounds in 6 months. You understand that? I want to lose 20 pounds in 3 months. I'll lose 20 pounds in 8 months. You make them time sensitive. So effective goals are written down. Effective goals are difficult yet attainable. Effective goals are specific. Effective goals are time sensitive. Let me give you one more. Effective goals should be measurable. You should be able to measure your success. You know, that's the difference between I want to lose 20 pounds in 6 months versus I want to lose 20 pounds in 6 months and I'm going to weigh myself every Monday and keep track of it on a chart. You understand what I'm saying? See, people say, they go into the new year, they say, well, I want to have a better marriage. That's too vague. What does that mean? How can you quantify that? How can you check that off of a list? How can you say, in 2016, I'm going to be a better parent? You say, well, I hope all of us want to be a better parent. Well, what does that look like for you to be a better parent? Maybe it means you're going to develop a Bible time with your children. You're going to read the Bible and pray with your children every night. You can check that off a list. Maybe it means you're going to develop a prayer time with your spouse. Or maybe, you know, in 2015, some of my wife and I established, and it's been wonderful for our relationship, we established a weekly date night. And sometimes people ask me, can you afford that? And the answer is no. And sometimes people ask me, do you have time for that? And the answer is no. There's always something for us to do. There's always something. But we've taken the time to just say, you know, one night a week, we're going to just get away, my wife and I alone, and we're going to spend time together. Sometimes we go on a date. Sometimes we just go sit in a car somewhere and just get away from the kids and just talk. But, you know, quantify that. What does that look like? An effective goal ought to be written down. An effective goal ought to be difficult yet attainable. An effective goal ought to be specific. An effective goal should be time sensitive. And an effective goal should be measurable. You should be able to measure, am I winning? You should be able to measure, am I accomplishing? And that's why 9 chapters a day is a great goal. It's time sensitive, month of January. It's trackable, you got a chart. It's difficult yet attainable. You know, but listen, develop goals in your life. Sometimes during the Christmas season, during this season, many people feel discouraged and maybe depressed a little bit. And part of it is because of goals that have not been accomplished, things we struggle with. Are you there in the book of Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12, the Bible says this. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And some people feel hopeless in their relationships, or feel hopeless with their child rearing, or feel hopeless with their health or their finances or whatever it may be. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But notice this, but when the desire, I want you to remember that word desire. It's talking about something that God has placed in your heart, something that you want to see accomplished, something that you want to see done. That could be your goal. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Look at verse number 19, same chapter, Proverbs 13, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. There's something sweet about saying, I'm going to set this as my goal for 2016, and then accomplishing that goal. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Let me just give you, I'm going to get off this idea of goals, but let me just give you areas that you ought to consider setting some goals in. You ought to consider setting goals in the area of your faith. You ought to set spiritual goals. You ought to have a goal of how many times you're going to read the Bible in 2016. You ought to have, you know, whether it's one time, I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover, one time in 2016, or maybe two times in 2016, or maybe three times in 2016. You know, whatever that is, you ought to have goals about church attendance. You ought to have goals about soul winning. You ought to have goals about prayer time. You ought to have goals in the area of your faith. You also, I believe, ought to have goals in the area of your family. Whether it's your wife or your husband, whether it's your children or whatever that might entail, you know, you ought to have goals about your family. How can I make my family life better? I can make my house more Christ-honoring. I think you ought to have goal in the area of your finances. For some of you, that may mean you get out of debt in 2016. For some of you, that may mean you save up a rainy day fund in 2016. For some of you, it may mean you start tithing and giving and being generous. Whatever that might be, you ought to set some goals for your finances. And lastly, I think you ought to set some goals for your fitness. You ought to set some goals about being healthier. Maybe it means walking every day. Maybe it means you're controlling the way you eat. I don't know what it means, but you ought to set goals in every area of your life. And here's what you got to look at. You ought to consider, what am I most discouraged about? What am I most heart sick about? What is the biggest burden I've got? And what can I do in 2016? Listen, nothing ever got better by wishing. It got better by working. And you need to set a goal, you need to set a mark, you need to set a target in the area of your spiritual life or in the area of your family or in the area of your finances or your fitness or whatever it may be that God is burning on your heart and say, in 2016, I'm going to get the victory in that area and I'm going to continue to do what God asked me to do. I'm just going to do more of it. You say, how do we do more in 2016? We'll do more of the same by pressing toward a mark. We'll do more of the same by setting a goal. We'll do more of the same by having a purpose and a direction, having somewhere we're headed. Number two, for those of you who like to take notes, we'll do more of the same by laboring more abundantly. Now, I want you to do me a favor. You're there in Proverbs. Keep your bulletin or your bookmark or your ribbon or something in Proverbs and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you get to 1 Corinthians, put something there, because for the rest of the sermon, we're basically going to go back between Proverbs and 1 and 2 Corinthians, all right? Now, if you're in Philippians, you want to go backwards, past Ephesians, past Galatians, into 1 and 2 Corinthians. But we're going to go back and forth between Proverbs and 1 and 2 Corinthians. So if you can do that quickly, we won't be here as long. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I want you to notice this phrase, and you ought to underline in your Bible if you don't mind underlining in the Bible. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, in the context, the idea is this. If you were to go to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, how is it that you accomplished so much? How is it that you have so many people saved, so many churches started, so many people, you've impacted so many lives, you've done so much for eternity. How is it that you've accomplished so much in your life? And he would answer to you, well, here's the secret. I labored more abundantly than they all. I labored more. You see, here's what you understand. The secret to success is hard work. Nothing comes easy. If it's easy, it's not worth doing. You know, I think people ask these questions, say, well, how do you raise children that love God, that serve God? How do you plan to raise a child in 2016, in 2017, in 2018? How do you plan to raise a teenager in this society, in this world, with all the temptations and all the different things and all the attacks on the family and our society? How do you plan to have teenagers that still respect their parents, that still love their parents, that still want to serve God and want to fear God and want to do something great for God? How do you plan to do that? I'll tell you how I plan to do it, by laboring more abundantly than they all. I plan to just work harder than anybody else. I plan to keep the heart of my children more than anybody else wants to take their heart. And that's how you get to 37 years of marriage, like my parents just celebrated last week. You think it's easy to get to 37 years of marriage? And by the way, it's in a row. You know, that's a good thing. You say, well, how do you do that? You labor more abundantly than they all. How do you build a church preaching the King James Bible, knocking on doors, preaching doctrine and not watering it down and not compromising? How do you do it? Here's how we'll do it, by laboring more abundantly than they all. See, the secret to success is hard work. So how will we accomplish more in 2016? By pressing toward the mark. How will we accomplish more in 2016? By laboring more abundantly. Notice verse 58, same chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, abound in the work that God has given you to do, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 23. You're right there in 1 Corinthians. Just flip a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 23. Notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, he says I speak as a fool because he's going to start bragging on himself and boasting on himself. So he says, I'm speaking as a fool, but I just want to make a point. He says, I am more. He said, I'm more, I've done more than they. And the first thing he says is this, in labors more abundant. He said, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. He said, I've done more than all of these other people. But the first thing he says, in labors more abundant. He said, I worked harder. How do you become a spiritual person? How do you grow in the Lord? How do you become different? How do you become transformed? How do you become, you know, more like Jesus in 2016 than you were in 2015? You're going to have to work harder than you did last year. You know, and it's every area of life. How do you get out of debt? How do you get out of debt? Keep in mind that English is my second language. How do you learn English better? Labor more abundantly, right? How do you get out of debt? You labor more abundantly. How do you save money? You labor more abundantly. Whatever it is you want to do, how do you lose weight? You just got to learn to labor more abundantly. It's not going to come with a quick fix. You just got to learn to work hard. Now, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go back to Proverbs. Did you keep your place in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 4. Laziness is the reason for failure. Proverbs 13, look at verse 4. Laziness is the reason for failure. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13, 4. Notice what the Bible says. The soul of the sluggard. Now, a sluggard is someone who's lazy, all right? You don't want to be called a slug, okay? That means you're slow. That means you're not active. You're not being productive. The soul of the sluggard, notice, desireth. They have goals. They have things they want. They have things they want to attain. They have a mark. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Accomplishes nothing. Gets nothing done. Why? Because laziness is the reason for failure. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Someone who's diligent is someone who works hard. Go to Proverbs 21. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Remember the verse we read? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Here in Proverbs 21, 25, the Bible says this. The desire. All right? That's talking about your goal. That's what, talking about what you would like to see done. What you'd like to see done in your life. What you'd like to see done with your family, with your finances, in your ministry, in church. Whatever you'd like to see done. He says the desire of the slothful killeth him. Because when we have things that we know we want to do, we have things we know we want to accomplish, but we're failing, we're not getting them done, those things eat at us, they kill us, they make our heart sick, because the desire of the slothful killeth him. Why? For his hands refuse to labor. See, laziness is the reason for failure. And here's what I've noticed about lazy people, and here's what the Bible teaches about lazy people. You're in Proverbs 21, go to Proverbs 22, just one chapter over, Proverbs 22. Lazy people always have an excuse. And it's always a good excuse. You know, and here's the thing about excuses. Somebody said this. Excuses are like feet. Everybody's got a couple of them and they all stink. And we all have excuses, but here's the problem. Lazy people allow the excuses to stop them. Are you there in Proverbs 22? Look at verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. A slothful man. Again, you don't want to be called a sloth. A sloth is an animal. I think it was my kids who told me that a sloth will sleep like 20 hours a day or something. You know, that's not good, okay? The slothful man saith, notice, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. And you say, well, what is that talking about? Here's what a lazy person will do. They're always telling you why you can't do something. They're always telling you why they can't do something. A lazy man, someone says, hey, get up and go to work. And they say, no, there might be a lion out there. I can't go to work. It's too cold. You know, it's too hard. Go to Proverbs 15, look at verse number 19, just a few pages back. Proverbs 15, look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the slothful, man. Proverbs 15, 19. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. See, when you're lazy, every time you take a step to do something, you're going to find a hedge in front of you. You're going to find a wall in front of you. You're going to find a reason to not do what God has called you to do. But if you're diligent, you'll make it plain. If you're diligent, you'll find a way. If you're diligent, listen to me, you will succeed in 2016 if you say, I will work hard, I will labor more abundantly than they all, and I won't let anything stop me. I'm done with the excuses. I'm done with why I can't get something done. I'm just going to figure out how to get it done. How will we accomplish more? By pressing toward a mark? How will we accomplish more? By laboring more abundantly? Someone said this, I can makes a great man. Stop having this I can't attitude. I'm sick and tired of people coming up to me and telling me why they can't do something. You know, I'm not mad at you, and if you've done this, I'm not even thinking about anybody right now. But listen to me. Don't come to me and tell me why you can't show up for soul winning. Just show up for soul winning. And I understand from time to time we all miss soul winning. From time to time we all miss church. But you miss soul winning 6 weeks and show up once, and then you miss another 12 weeks and show up once. I don't want to hear your excuses. You know, you show up to church every other week, and you always got a really good excuse. It's because you're lazy. That's why. You got an excuse why you can't lose weight. You got an excuse why you can't get your finances in order. You got an excuse why you can't, you know, work with your children. You can't work on your marriage. You can't work in the ministry. You got an excuse why you can't get anything done. The Bible says it's because there's a line in the streets because you're lazy. And I'm just trying to help you out. In 2016, you ought to learn to labor more abundantly than they all. Number three, we said number one, how will we accomplish more in 2016? By pressing toward the mark. We said number two, how will we accomplish more in 2016? By laboring more abundantly. Number three, how will we accomplish more in 2016? By co-laboring with God. Did you keep your place in 1 Corinthians? Can you head back there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. This is a wonderful verse. A great thought. I hope it's encouraging to you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 3:9. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Do you understand that you are not building on your own? We are laboring. We are co-laboring with God. And listen to me. The reason that churches fail, the reason that pastors fail, the reason that marriages fail, the reason that children go wayward, the reason that our finances fail, the reason that we fail in any area of life is because of this. Because we're trying to do it in our flesh. We're trying to do it on our own. Now, please listen to me, okay? Because I just got done talking about laziness. And those of you that are lazy are just like, yeah, exactly, okay? Listen to me very carefully. There is a time when it's cold on a Saturday morning and it's a holiday weekend and you're tired, there's a time when you just get out of bed because it's the right thing to do. There's a time when you get out of bed out of duty and character. There are times when you just do what's right, not because you want to. You just show up to church, not because you want to, but because you're supposed to, because it's what God expects from you, because it's what your children expect from you, it's what your husband or your wife expects from you, because it's the right thing to do. From time to time, we ought to do things just out of duty, just out of honor. And I want to give you a dime for this Christianity, that every time it's cold, and every time I'm tired, and every time things didn't go my way, I'm going to throw a fit, and I'm going to stay home, or I'm not going to. I want to give you a dime for that type of Christianity, but here's the thing. If that's how you're living your life, you won't last very long. If that's how you're living your life, you won't last very long. At some point, you've got to involve God in this thing. I mean, I wonder in 2016 what would happen if we spent as much time praying for the doors we're going to knock on as we spend time knocking on doors. I wonder what would happen in 2016 if we spent as much time praying that God would use the sermon preached from the pulpit to minister to our hearts as we do spending time listening to preaching. I wonder what happened in 2016 if you learned to get alone with your children and pray, if you learned to pray for your children and hold up your children in prayer to God, if you held up your wife or held up your husband in prayer to God, if you learned to get alone with God and labor together with God, I wonder what would happen. Because here's the beautiful thing about God. When you work with God, He does all the heavy lifting. Somebody told me a story about the ant and the elephant. Ms. Blanca told me a story about the ant and the elephant, but that's a different story. And that has nothing to do with my sermon, so I won't tell you a story, but it's pretty funny. But somebody said a story about an ant and an elephant, where there's an elephant going down the road there in the jungle, and there's an ant on his back. And they come to a river, and they're not able to cross it. And the ant looks at the elephant and says, what are we going to do? Well, we got to find a way across, the elephant says. And the ant says, oh, there's a tree over there. Maybe we can push that tree down, and it'll serve as a bridge, and we'll cross over that river. And the elephant says, that sounds like a good idea. And they go over towards that tree, and the elephant puts his trunk on the trunk of that tree, kind of leans his head into it and begins to push that thing down. And it takes a lot of work, and it's not easy, but he pulls out those roots, and he brings that tree down and kind of creates a little bridge there. And they get on that trunk of that tree, and they cross over. And when they get to the other side, the ant says, we did it. And the ant really didn't do anything. And that's how it is with you and I. And at the end of 2016, our marriages may be stronger, our children may be godlier, we'll have more people that we've reached, we'll have more baptism, we'll have done more for God, and you and I get to stand on the other side of eternity, on the back of God, and say, we did it. When really, he did it, and we just got to ride along. Because when we co-labor together with God, he does all the heavy lifting. He takes care of it. See, at some point, we got to stop doing it on our own. At some point, we got to stop doing it in the flesh. At some point, we got to involve God in this thing. At some point, we got to start walking in the Spirit. At some point, we got to co-labor together with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Can you go there? Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 6:1. The Bible says then, this says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. How will we do more in 2016? By co-laboring with God. There comes a point where we just got to do what we're going to do, and we've got to do as much as we can do, and we've got to force ourselves as much as we can, and then just say, God, it's up to you now. God, it's up to you to build this church. God, it's up to you to help me with my faith. It's up to you to help me with my family. It's up to you to help me with my finances. It's up to you to help me with my fitness. God, I'm not going to be lazy about it. I'm going to work and labor more abundantly. I'm not going to be wandering around. I'm going to have a purpose. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have a mark. But God, I need you to step in and labor with God. And let him do all the heavy lifting. Let him take care of those trees that need to come down. Can you go with me to the book of Psalms? If you kept your place in Proverbs, right before the book of Proverbs, you got the book of Psalms. We'll finish up here. See, in church, we got to understand this. We don't build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. It means we do what we're supposed to do. It means we labor more abundantly. Means we set goals and we set marks and we accomplish the things we got to do. But then we involve God in this thing. The Bible says that in the book of Acts that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And I would submit to you that if you go home and you set goals for your faith and you set Bible reading goals and prayer goals and fasting goals and soul winning goals and Bible memorization goals, and I would submit to you, if you go home and you set goals for your family, things to work on in your marriage and things to work on with your children and things to work on in your home. And maybe the goal for 2016 is to get rid of that television. Maybe the goal for 2016 is to spend more time with your family. Maybe your goal for 2016 is to cut back on your work so you can actually spend time with your family. You know, whatever that is, if you go and set goals for your finances, or you go and set goals for your fitness, whatever that is, at some point you've got to let God come in that thing. We've got to develop relationships with God. I'm committed in 2016 to give you all the resources I can give you to help you grow spiritually. That's why we're having soul winning seminars 4 times a year. That's why we're offering discipleship courses all throughout the year. That's why we're going to have classes and we're going to have sermons. We're going to have series that are meant to help you grow. But here's what you got to do. You got to take that on yourself. You got to set a goal. Preaching doesn't help you if you don't show up. Classes don't help you if you don't sign up. Soul winning doesn't get anybody saved if nobody shows up. Psalm 127, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 127, verse 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Look, I can try to do, and I can try to maneuver, and I can have all the methods, and I can have all the programs, and I can have all the organization, and I can have all the systems, and I can have all the ideas, and I can do everything that I can do. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord help me raise my children, my wife and I will labor in vain. At some point, we got to labor together with God. We got to involve God in this thing. How will we do more? Jesus said this, you will do greater works than these. Not talking about quality, but quantity. Not talking about what we do, but how much we do. He says, you're going to do more of the same. In 2016, we will do more of the same. Nothing is changing. We're not changing the music. We're not changing the doctrines. We're not changing the methods. We're not changing the Bible preaching. We're not changing. And nothing is changing. We're just going to do more of it. How will we do it? Number one, by pressing toward a mark. How will we do it? Number two, by laboring more abundantly. How will we do it? Number three, by co-laboring together with God. So here's the question I have for you. What will you do in 2016? What will you look at this time next year and say, this is what was done for God in 2016. Here's how my faith has grown. Here's how my family's gone better. Here's how my finances have gone better. Here's how my fitness has gone better. What will you do in 2016? Or will you sit here this time next year with a heart sick because hope was deferred? Will you sit here 2016 upset, kicking yourself, saying another year wasted? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in 2016 to do more of the same and involve God in that thing. Let's bow our heads.